Now I'm turning to the second of our two readings, which was in Galatians in chapter 3, and thinking this evening of God's pledge. God's pledge. We know much of man's pledges and promises, but a most wonderful promise and pledge of God is referred to, and I'll be referring to it. But I want to open up with this declaration, this challenge that the Apostle Paul gives to the Galatian believers, those that have professed faith in Christ. Paul is aware that certain false teachers have come amongst them, and they are distorting the scripture. They are distorting God's way of salvation, and that can be fatal. We need to be accurate in these things. We need to know the way of salvation. We need to be sure how we can be accepted in God's sight. So notice Paul's great challenge here in the opening verse. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I want to pause at the term that ye should not obey the truth. Foolish Galatians, what's happening to you? I have heard that some of you are beginning to give ear to false teaching, a teaching that ultimately will separate you from God's grace. And salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You must not let anyone, anything, any teaching distort that and lead you astray. You must wholly embrace and cling to salvation through God's grace, by God's grace, and through faith and trust in Christ alone. It will be utter folly and the greatest foolishness not to obey the truth. Now, it's foolishness at any level not to obey the truth. Indeed, even in the relatively insignificant, or certainly much less significant things than these that the Apostle Paul is referring to, and we'll look at them in a moment, but think of some of the things that it would be just foolishness not to obey the truth, not to respond in a right fashion to the truth we're being told. For example, your car brakes are faulty. They need immediate replacement. Would it not be simply utter foolishness not to give heed to what we're being told, assuming, of course, it's not someone that just wants a bit of extra work done on the car, assuming that your brakes are in such state and condition as to be dangerous to drive them as they are? You would be a fool not to listen to that and respond and have them replaced, have them repaired immediately. The truth's being told, it would be foolishness to ignore it. Secondly, what about your house? Why, there is evidence of subsidence. It's got to be seen to, says the surveyor, the structural engineer that's inspected it. You must see to this. Your house is in danger of collapse. Would it not be utter foolishness to ignore that? To dismiss it? To pretend that this expert doesn't know what he's talking about? and heed your own counsel? What about health advice? Stop taking, perhaps you're told, a particular drug that you're taking. It's destroying your liver and your kidneys. Would you not be a fool if you didn't listen to that? Would you run the risk of such an event, such things happening? Well, you'd be an utter fool, of course, and I don't think many people would. Or to the young people, maybe counseled about, again, particular recreational drugs, fun drugs. You know, the ones that people are encouraged, young people, to take. And indeed, perhaps you heard only this week of the particularly tragic case. There were three or four young people, I think, in the Northeast. One certainly, a case I read. The young girl from Northern Ireland, as it turns out, an 18-year-old, just started her university course in Newcastle. She was 2 days into her course. All that she had aspired for, worked hard for, made her parents proud, had come across the water to study. 2 days into her course, she's dead. They're arranging to take her body home. She'd experimented with some recreational drug. I dare say there were many warnings given. I dare say her parents had warned her to steer clear of such things. Warnings all about us. Nevertheless, if it didn't come specifically from the university Freshers' Week, or indeed her parents, who maybe assumed she would never have gone and tried or experimented with drugs. But she did. Utter foolishness. An act of folly has cost her everything. All that she hoped for and aspired to, it's gone. Along with her life, of course. And possibly, tragically, her soul. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? You know, there's a great irony. It's the untruths that often we obey and give heed to. Here's one aspect of our fallen nature. Here is the truth of God before us in his word. Here is God speaking. Almighty God, infinitely holy God, and we can set aside his word and ignore it, but some universalist will come along, and a universalist is simply someone that will tell you that we're all going to heaven, that everything's going to work out well, that God is such a God of love and compassion. He forgets his holiness, his perfect righteousness. He will ignore your sins. He will overlook them. And ultimately, everybody gets to go to heaven. How many millions in our world will embrace that and take that as if that was the word of God to them? And yet they will reject God's word. I hope you heed the scripture. I hope you believe the Bible. I hope you will listen to God's word and to God's voice as he speaks. Because this ultimately decides your destiny, eternal destiny. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? What truth specifically, Paul, is referring to is indicated by the words which follow those words. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So specifically, he's speaking of the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth concerning redemption, the truth concerning salvation, the truth concerning personal faith, trust in Christ, as the only means, the only way of pardon from guilt, of acceptance with God, of everlasting life. So I'm going to go through just a number of things, three or four points with regards to the truth, adhering, holding to the truth, obeying the truth. And again, to begin with that very first aspect that Paul refers to here. He says, the truth of Jesus Christ, which was evidently set forth before you, is that Christ was crucified among you. Man's only hope is in Christ and the work that he came to perform on Calvary's cross. It would culminate his work on the cross. It was there he offered up a sacrifice for man's sin. It was there he bore the penalty for man's sin. It was there that he bore the curse of the law. Paul reasons this and indicates this in this very chapter. I refer to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, sin deserves, merits, and will receive the curse of God, banishment from the presence of God, the enduring of his judgment upon us. It was Christ who was sent. It was Christ who willingly came to, as Paul tells us, redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was willing to do that. That curse can be removed, the curse of the judgment upon us for being transgressors of God's law. The sentence of death is upon us, eternal death. Christ came, says Paul, and you must grasp this. Christ came to be the great curse bearer. He takes that curse upon himself for all who will come to God through Christ, who will believe in him, trust in him. Hope in his sacrifice and his redemptive work on that cross. It will be utter foolishness if you are led to trust in anything else. If you are led to hope in anything else. What utter folly. Here is God's word on the matter. Here is God's definitive, final word. Salvation is in my Son. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Man's only hope rests in him. Ignore this at your peril. You ignore this at the cost of your immortal soul. Yet we're so willing to obey untruth, false teaching, hope in your own goodness, listen to your own deceitful heart as it whispers, all will work out all right in the end. There's no urgency. This might be one way for the religious, for the deeply pious, for the Bible interested. But everything will work out well in the end. O foolish people, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Flee to Christ. Get to the cross, as it were. Trust in a Savior. Trust in one who has offered up himself as that once forever perfect sacrifice for man's sin. Well, I go a little quicker. Secondly, and here is a glorious truth. Paul makes another challenge. He says this, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, why would he ask that question? Well, within the context of what he's just said about Christ, he's about to show or indicates, implies that the Spirit and possession of the Spirit is the supreme acid test of one who truly believes in Christ, of one who is acceptable to God, of one who has been reconciled to God. For God gives his Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to empower the life of the one who has truly trusted in Christ, who has not been bewitched, who hasn't added anything to the work of Christ. That's the form, the specific corruption that was being taught in Galatia. And to the Galatian believers, they were being told they need to believe in Christ, but you need something in addition to that. You men need to be circumcised. You need to meet the requirements of the Old Testament law. It's a bit like saying today, you can believe in Christ, and that's good, and you must, but you also need to be baptized, for example. Well, that's adding to the work of Christ. That's distorting the pure grace of God in Christ, that it's Christ only, Christ alone that redeems, and trusting in him and his finished work as man's substitute and the substitutionary sacrifice. No, here is the evidence. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life. Now, says Paul, here's what I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you, when you heard the gospel of Christ and believed in him and were given the Holy Spirit, did you work for that? Was there something you had to do? Or were you not simply given the Spirit when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you cast yourself upon him and him alone? And this, you see, is God's pledge. He is termed the earnest. Now, I want to turn you to some verses for this. The first is in Ephesians, which is just a couple of pages over the next epistle to Galatians, and read this to you if you're not looking at your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Concerning the Holy Spirit, will you obey the truth? Do you know the truth concerning the Holy Spirit? Do you know as to whether you're accepted by God, that you're pardoned and forgiven, that you are in possession of everlasting life? Well, you will do so. You will know if you have the Spirit of God. For that is the acid test. Let me just first read a verse to you from Romans before I quote this one then in Ephesians. Just to make this clear that this is the acid test for one who is truly converted, for one who is right with God. Will you believe this? Will you accept this as God's truth and God's word to you? God's voice? Listen, Romans 8 verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now that is unequivocal. That is as clear as daylight. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We don't belong to Christ. We are not redeemed. We are not saved. We are not forgiven. We are not pardoned. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is God's pledge. Again, I read the verse from Ephesians now, Ephesians 1, in verses 13 and 14. He said, in whom, speaking of Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, and the word means pledge. The pledge, the deposit of our inheritance, until the actual redemption of the purchased possession. Now, if you want to buy something and you wanted to secure your purchase, whatever the item was you wanted to buy, you could secure that with a deposit. You can still do it in many places. You put your deposit down. That, according to terms and conditions, is a pledge that is yours upon the completion, the final payment. Here is a wonderful pledge of God. Imagine that God gives us a pledge. We can truly know that heaven is ours. That's the inheritance. Eternal life is ours. That's the inheritance. Christ is ours as our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Christ is the one that will receive us. That's our inheritance. And God has given a deposit. He's given a pledge that will be so, and that pledge is God the Holy Spirit himself. Would you believe this truth? Do you acknowledge it? With regards to this, will you live as if no such pledge or earnest or deposit exists? Will you treat this as untruth, as not true? Will you depend on yourself and listen to that deceitful heart once more when it says all will be well? Will you live without Christ and simply hope for the best? Because that's simply another way of denying the truth. Here is the truth. That supreme test of proof, that proof positive that we are the Lord's, that we've been forgiven, that we are pardoned, that we have come the way of grace, that we have trusted savingly in Christ, is to have the Holy Spirit. Now Paul says in his word of challenge, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a crucial question. For not only is he the proof, that is, the Holy Spirit in residence in our life, not only is he the proof that we have come God's way, therefore the right way, and are pardoned, have been adopted as God's children, belong to him, and do have life eternal and hope when it comes to death. But he's the one who empowers us to live the Christian life. He's proof, and his power is the Spirit of God. Well, I want to again go much more quickly now. But remember, we're looking, yes, at God's pledge. That's the title. And here is God's pledge. Do you have that pledge? Do you have the Spirit of God, remembering those words, unequivocal words of the apostle to the church in Rome, telling us if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. We are apart from Christ, separated from Christ. We are without God, without hope, real hope, and in the world, a world that is in rebellion against its maker, a world that frankly is condemned by God. You must escape that world. You must come out of it and come to Christ. Be born of the Spirit. Have that pledge. What wonderful grace and mercy of God. What supreme goodness in sending Christ to redeem and giving us the Spirit, the pledge, the deposit of the inheritance that's purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it yours. Come to the Saviour. Well, thirdly then, the truth of the absolute necessity of personal repentance and faith. Do you believe the truth? Paul says, foolish Galatians, you're being bewitched. You're being turned away from the truth. If you heed these false teachers, they will lead you astray. You mustn't do that. Cling to Christ and Christ only. Do you believe? Do you accept this truth taught in the Scripture that you must personally repent and believe in Christ? Remember the Philippian jailer's words to Paul and Silas when the great earthquake came and shook the prison and the prison doors swung open. And he, thinking as all the lights went out, the candles, the oil lamps, and it was complete darkness, believing the prisoners had fled, about to fall on his sword, Paul and Barnabas, Silas rather, called out to him, oh, don't, we're all here. And hearing those words, what hope filled his heart as he come and knelt down before them and said, what must I do to be saved? He was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's simply it. We have to believe. But there's a second part to truly believing, and that's repenting of our sin. And again, the scripture makes this perfectly clear. And I'm going to quote again and read to you just some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, I'll read from the beginning. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I may stop here, so I'll just spend a little moment on this. The reading began with these words. There were present at that season, at that time, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus spoke to them, saying, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you accept the truth that you must personally repent of your sins? Now, there were present at that time some that told him of the Galileans. Think who they might have been. That group that come, the number that approached Christ, who might have been found amongst them? Were they the worst of humanity? Or were they not simply a little microcosm of all of humanity? Perhaps there were those that were total skeptics, that totally rejected the claims of the dear Son of God to be the Son of God and to be the Savior, to be the bringer of the truth of God concerning the way of salvation, that he would be the substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin. There must have been some amongst them, I'm sure, who totally rejected that. I mean, most of his hearers did. But there might have been some who were rather sympathetic. There must have been some who lived a pretty moral and upright life, as opposed to some others who may have been living a rather perverse and sordid and twisted life. There were present at that time some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Who were these people? Consider who they might have been. People like us. In other words, but what was Christ's words to them, as they seem to be indicating that these people who died such horrible deaths and seemingly under God's curse and God's judgment, surely they must have been terrible people to have warranted such a death. Christ, in knowing this, reading this, knowing them completely, said, suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things, because they died such a death? I tell you, nay, But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Friend, will you accept the truth that if you don't heed God's truth concerning salvation, and you do not personally, consciously, deliberately repent of your sin and cast yourself on Christ, savingly believing in him, ye shall all likewise perish. See, if we sin, we need a Savior. Who hasn't sinned? Of course we've sinned. We need a Savior. God, speaking to you, speaks the truth. His word, it's clear, again, unequivocal. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Will you obey the truth? Will you accept the truth that procrastination, delay, will cost you your soul? Will you go on hoping, waiting, something to occur, something to happen without seeking the Lord? Will you obey the truth? The truth that if you seek him with all your heart, you shall find him. That's the promise of God. Have you not sought him like that? Did you begin, and then the Lord, to test you and prove you, as it were, didn't respond as you might have hoped immediately? Well, he was showing how earnest you would be, how much you really wanted his forgiveness and his pardon, how much you truly wanted to be right with him. And perhaps in a few days, you gave up. You stopped praying. You stopped seeking. You sunk into despair. It's not for me. Will you accept his truth? Will you believe his word? If you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. Do so for his name's sake. Don't be fooled. Don't be a disobeyer of the truth, but obey the truth. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's the hymn number 383.